I want to ask you a question as we start our broadcast today. And the question is simply this: how can God's great power be ours? You know, as believers, that's one of the things that we certainly want in our lives. We want God's power to be exhibited in and through our lives to those that are around us. And one of the things I want us to understand is that we are all in need of God's power. Now, power has been something that since the beginning of time, man has gone after. Man's always gone after, you know, power and wealth. But as believers, we need to have God's power. We need His power to live a Christian life like we ought to be and like He expects us to. And we need His power to overcome the enemy of our souls. We need His power to be able to reach a lost and dying world. So as you think about that from the stance of a believer, and as we think about that from a church perspective, what are the things that we need to do to plug in to that particular power? Listen, grab your Bible, come on back in just a moment. We're going to be looking at passages out of Acts chapter 4 to determine how we can plug in to the power and see God do some great and incredible things. I'll see you in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're so glad that you have chosen to join us for this Bible study this evening. As I mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to be looking at passages that are going to come out of the book of Acts chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn on over there with us. A moment ago, I posed the question before you that said simply this: how can God's great power be our power? You know, God has always wanted to use His children and do it in such a manner that He is the one who gets the credit, the honor, and the glory for, which means that He wants to do such great and incredible things in and through our lives, but not that we might be exalted, not that we might be lifted up, but that He might be lifted up. So you think about, you know, when it comes down to power, all the power that you and I need as believers and as churchmen, all that power that we need is available to us according to God's word. It's simply utilizing that power. It's exercising that power. I like what the book of Matthew tells us when it says in Matthew chapter 28, particularly verses 18 through 20. That's a very familiar passage to most people. That's the Great Commission, where He tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, where does the power come from to be able to do that, for churches to be able to do that? Well, it comes from God. Yeah, another passage that we consider in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 is how Paul longed for the power of the resurrection. And yet also in Acts chapter 17, how the early church had the power to change the world. Well, I want us to take a little segment out of the book of Acts and just look at that power. Yet from somebody in a ministry perspective, when you look at this, you sit back and say, wow, that was something that was really, really special. Not so that man might have a pat on the back, but so that God might be truly lifted up, because there were some incredible things that were taking place in the church at Acts. We're here today because they were successful in their ministry so many years ago. So let's take a look at our passages today. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, and we're just going to handle a couple of verses today. So Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 31, says this. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, may we be filled with the Spirit as we consider these particular passages. And Father, may we be careful to take a look at our own lives. And Lord, to see some of the great and the incredible things that you want to do. And Lord, you still want to use men to do that. Father, today, you know, we ask that you would use us in an incredible way, that when people see your great works, they truly would magnify you rather than man. So, Lord, bless our time together. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, give us the courage to act in ways that would be pleasing to you on what you teach us today. Use me as your servant for these moments, that you would truly be the one exalted and high and lifted up. And Father, just draw all men unto you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, you know, one of the things that I thought about as I read this passage many, many times, it just kind of carries me back to when I was younger, when I was growing up in a small town in southern West Virginia and played sports. And that was before the video games and cell phones and all those things that were taking place. And we had some really good coaches, and I played baseball and I played football. But one of the things that both of those coaches, both sports coaches, always stressed were the fundamentals. You know, know the fundamentals. You know, I look today and I see athletics, and I still remember, just as an example for you, in football, our coaches always taught us, you know, how to tackle. And one of the ways that you tackle was, you know, you would hit, you would wrap up, you'd put your arms around somebody, and you'd rotate those hips, you know, for the tackle. Well, when I look at football today, I don't see that. It seems like it's gone different. Everybody just wants to bump into each other and try to knock someone down, and they're not always successful, and therefore they miss tackles. But I can always remember my coaches saying, you know, remember the fundamentals. Remember your fundamentals. Exercise the fundamentals. So what are some of the fundamentals that we look at today when it comes to a powerful church, or God being able to do some incredible things in and through our lives personally, as well as through the church corporately? Now, as we're looking at this passage, we're talking about, you know, the early church in the book of Acts. What were the qualities, what were the characteristics, and what were the fundamentals that they had back in that day that we need to make comparisons to our churches in this day and age to see if we're truly practicing the fundamentals that the early and successful church was practicing? Well, one of those things that they were doing to be able to plug into that power was that they were they plugged into the power of prayer. Now, notice what verse 31 says. Our lead-off verse says, it says, "And when they had prayed," do you get that? The first thing they did was pray. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Folks, prayer is not just something that you add on. You know, prayer is not something you should do in the ministry. Prayer is the ministry. It is incredibly important. You know, one of the great spiritual leaders of our day actually said this: there is nothing of eternal significance that is ever accomplished outside of prayer. So if you want your church to be a powerful church, then your church needs to be a praying church. If you yourself want to be a spiritually powerful person, then you need to be a praying person. I can imagine what that must have looked like in that first church. And it said they had all gathered together, and as they prayed, the place was shaken. Now, I'm kind of asking myself, what would I have done if I would have been there? You know, all of a sudden in the middle of your prayer meeting, the place is shaken, literally shaken. But yet it goes on to say this. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, I want to ask you this question. Are you a Spirit-filled person? Now, I don't want us to go all the way back and get this thing completely out of kilter. As a born-again believer, when you trust Christ, you are endowed with the Holy Spirit, okay? But are you filled with the Spirit? Are you controlled by the Spirit? Is the Spirit leading you to make the decisions that you make? Is the Spirit in control of your life, or are you in control of your life? So the question is, are you really filled with the Holy Spirit? Is your church filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, the message is very, very clear. Are you ready for this? Yeah, this is a very, very simple first point. Here's the message. Power comes through prayer. It is those simple four words. If you want to plug into the power of God, you have got to be a praying person, because that is where the power comes from. Yeah, over in the book of Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked the Lord a very pointed question. The disciples asked the Lord, "Teach us to pray." That's what they ask him. You know, it's interesting that in our day and age, you know, we're taught well in many, many things. You know, we're taught organization. You know, in churches, we're taught doctrine. We're taught teaching techniques. We're taught all these things. But the question is, have we been taught how to pray? Now, yeah, I often will hear people recite the Lord's Prayer. And don't get me wrong, I think that's okay. But the Lord gave that prayer to his disciples to be used as an outline. You know, how do you make it personal to you? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start off with the holiness of God. And then it drops down. Just think about this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You realize what you're praying there is that you're asking that the Lord's perfect will, as he has it prescribed in heaven, be done here on earth. Too many times we get to the point where we don't necessarily want the Lord's will. We want our will. And we're trying to bring the Lord over to our way. That's not what the Lord taught his disciples in regard to pray. It says that you're asking that the Lord's will, as prescribed in heaven, be done here on earth. And there's some great teaching moments that come out of Luke chapter 11 in the Lord's Prayer. But don't just repeat the Lord's Prayer in repetition, although Scripture is valuable. Scripture doesn't return void. But how are you making application to that? How are you taking the Lord's Prayer as an outline and making it special in your life? Okay, like I say, we're taught so many different things. We're taught doctrine. We're taught techniques. We're taught all these programmatic things. We're taught organization, but yet sometimes we're not taught how to pray. Is that you? Well, listen, if that is, I want to encourage you, go to Luke 11 and look at the Lord's Prayer and see how you can take it in its outline form and pray it personally, not just repeating its words, but how do you in your life recognize God's holiness? How do you in your life and your prayer life recognize that God has a will in heaven and he wants it to be done on earth? It'd be a great study for you, and that's one of the ways that you can plug in to the power through prayer, okay? There are too many illiterate folks in the school of prayer today. And I know, you know, there's, like I said, that's a whole new series that we could do and may actually at some point do exactly that. But there are just too many people that are illiterate in the school of prayer in this day and age. Listen, don't be one of those. You don't have to be. God's given us everything that we need to know to be one who prays from the heart, who prays according to Scripture, and who prays to be used of God in a fashion that would be life-changing, not only to the prayer, but to those who are being prayed for, okay? We learn to pray by asking big and expecting answers. Did you get that? So if you're struggling with prayer, understand this. You have to pray big and have expectation of answers. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we're going to ask big and try to bring God over to our way of thinking. If we're walking with him, we should understand what his will in heaven is to be done on this earth. But listen, you need to ask God for things that you cannot do, because that's how he shows up big in hearts and in lives. Don't just ask the little things, ask for the big things. As I thought about this particular passage, I thought of back several months ago when we were in Cuba, and one of the prayer requests from one of the pastors there was, they said, the pastor said, my wife and I have not been able to have children, and we desperately want to be parents and we want to be children. Would you pray that God would bless us with a child? Well, folks, I don't know if anybody's ever had you ask for something like that. That's a pretty tall order. But you know what? We prayed asking God and seeking God, knowing that God can, and asking God if he will bless this this family with a child. And like I say, we'll keep you posted on how it goes. Do I have an expectation for God to do that? I do. My thing is, I want to see God do that big and incredible thing, and I want to share it with everybody, what God has done, not what Roy or the Cuba team of 2024 did, but what God did, and he used us and allowed us to be a part of it. And that is a great and incredible thing, and that's what God wants to do in your life as well. Now, another thing we have to understand is that prayer is what brings the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we can't do anything in and of ourselves. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our power. And prayer is what brings the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what verse 31 says again. Let me go back to it. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? And it says, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. How can you speak the word of God with boldness? You've got to be filled with the Spirit. You see, prayer also brings boldness in telling others about Christ. If that's something that you struggle to do and you feel like, well, I'm just timid in that area, or maybe somewhat of a coward, understand this, that it's the Holy Spirit that will bring that boldness. And what is it that helps bring the Holy Spirit the power in your life? It is prayer, okay? So now we have hammered that. Without prayer, nothing is going to be accomplished, all right? So how else do we tap into the power of God aside from prayer? We must plug into the power of love. Now I want to carry you down to verse 32, because verse 32 tells us, it says, now that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but that they had all things in common. They loved one another. It says they, notice what that scripture said. It said they were of one heart and of one soul. Folks, Christian fellowship in a church is built on love. Yeah, love is something that helps you to be able to overlook the mistakes of others. And by the way, last time I checked, every single one of us make mistakes. Every single one of us sin. Every single one of us need not only the grace of God, but we need the grace of our fellow brothers and sisters as we go forward in this life. So as you desire to receive grace and forgiveness, you should be willing to, in return, give grace and forgiveness. I like the golden rule. The golden rule that says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The same way you want people to love and to forgive you when you have messed up or when you have sinned, then you need to be able to show that in their lives as well. You know, Christian fellowship in a church is built on love. You have to love one another. If you want to see the power of God, you have got to have that love for one another. One of the things that we have been talking about in regard to our vision for this year in church is connection. And one of the biggest things is we talked about connecting with God, but did you notice the other thing that I said we needed to connect with? We need to connect with each other, the brothers in Christ, the sisters in Christ. We need to edify and to build one another up. And you can do that when you show that genuine love. You see, all Christian effort is useless without love. I like what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love. That's the love chapter in the Bible, but it talks about how love is patient, love is kind, love is not puffed up, it doesn't desire its own. So when you think about that, and if you struggle with that, I want you to go up to 1 Corinthians 13 and read through it and ask yourself as you go through each of those points, does my life emulate what the book of 1 Corinthians 13 says is the definition of love? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I long-suffering? You know, most of the time we'll go back through that and we'll go, no, 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 no. And we see where we're failing short in the area of love. But folks, I will promise you that without love, you will not see the power of God fall upon you, and you will not see the power of God fall upon your church. You see, there's some interesting things about love. Love forgives. Love breaks down barriers. And I tell you, one of the things that so many people have trouble with in our society today is forgiveness, because they'll sit back and say, well, you just don't know what so-and-so did. It doesn't matter what so-and-so did. God didn't say, well, look what you did. He says that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven, and that is unconditional. So love looks for the best in our brothers and sisters. As you go into your church, as you go through your life, are you looking for the best in your brothers and sisters, or are you being critical? Well, I can't believe what he does or what she does, or I don't like this or I don't like that. Listen, the world's full of critics. We don't need any more of those. And what's going to set the church aside and make it different from anything else in the world is that they will see your love. Notice what the word tells us. It says, they will know you are Christians by your love. That's what it says. Love is considerate of others in the church. Love is considerate of the other brothers and sisters. Love is considerate of those in our lives. So let me ask you this today. As the Holy Spirit convicted your heart right now, when it comes down to how you are loving one another, how you are loving in the church, how you are loving the brothers and sisters, and how you're even loving the lost. You see, love produces a passion for the lost in a community. You know what? If you don't love somebody, then you could care less. I mean, I can still remember days back in the days of old when there were many tears that were shed over lost loved ones, when there were tears that were shed over the lost within the community. And it's been a long time since we've seen that on any level. And a lot of you that are listening to this can remember back to those days. You've probably shed some of those tears yourself. Folks, if we don't care, If we don't have a passion for lost people, then we will never put one foot forward to reach a lost community with the gospel message of Christ. And it's sad, but I think that's, in a lot of situations, that's where we are in 2024. But love produces a passion for lost people. Love also enables Christians to put away their differences. That's a huge one. Notice what I said. I didn't say lost people. I said love enables Christians to put away their differences. We always have differences with one another. If you tell me that you go to a church where there are, where everybody has no differences whatsoever, I want to come to that church because I've never seen any like it before. We'll write a book about it. We'll go on the speaking circuit, because the bottom line is every church has its issues, and every church, you know, has problems with differences between the brethren. But love is what enables you as a Christian to be able to put away those differences and to move forward with the cause of Christ. It's about being able to truly forgive from the heart, not to hold it over somebody's head, not to look at them every time and say, well, I can't believe what they did. No, love says, I have forgiven, and I am putting that in the past. Like the Lord says, as far as the east is from the west, which is an infinite number. And only love enables a Christian to be able to put their differences aside. But love also makes people more important than possessions. Notice what that verse said. It said that everything they had, they brought together, and it wasn't that it was mine or it wasn't that it was yours. It was like everything belonged to everybody. Love makes makes people more important than the possessions. You know, I can't tell you how many times in churches, I hear it all the time from colleagues, that churches will get in battles and even split over the merits of artificial versus real flowers. They will argue over the merits of who is using the fellowship hall or what's happened over here. And folks, that's crazy. You know, we need to be able to make people and the gospel message more important than possessions or buildings along the way. Yeah, by the way, it's all God's. It all belongs to His. You know, we don't have any trouble on Sunday morning saying, welcome to the Lord's house. But why is it that we have so much trouble when it comes down to who is allowed in the Lord's house or what is taking place in the Lord's house? Now, again, you have to understand my heart when I say that. Obviously, you're not going to throw a drunken ball party in the church. That's not exactly what we're talking about there. But what happens is people have to become more important than possessions. Because if they don't, then that shows that your love. What is the word tells us? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you look at the church in Acts, it said their treasures were pretty much all together there within the church and for the people. If somebody was lacking and somebody else had, they were taken care of. Okay? So where is your treasure today? That will let you know where your heart is. Where is your treasure? Are people more important than possessions to you? So what did we say when it came down to that? There's a lot of things we have to look at. We look at the fact that when it comes down to it, that we have to plug into the power of prayer. That's first and foremost. Second of all, we have to plug into the power of love, because without love, we're not going to see much of anything take place. It has to be done genuinely. And finally, in our Bible study today, we need to plug into the power of witnessing. Let me take you down to verse 33. Verse 33 says this. It says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. Notice that a great power was given to the apostles as they witnessed. You know, these praying, loving, and powerful people became witnesses. That was what they were doing. They were telling the gospel message. I love to say it like this, and so many people complicate the word witness. I love the word witness, and I love it in the context of court, and here's the reason why. You know, if you go to court as a witness, what are you going to testify to? You can only testify to the things that you personally have seen and you personally have heard. You know, if you sit back and say, well, so-and-so told me, well, that's called hearsay in a court of law. So you can't witness to hearsay. The only thing you can be a witness to are the things you have personally seen and personally heard. So when the Lord talks to us about witnessing, He wants us to tell people the things that in our lives we have personally seen Him do and personally heard that he is doing. You know, we've heard His voice. These are things God is doing in and through our lives. In other words, you have to tell your story. you're the only person who can be a witness to your story. And I love it. Everybody has a story. I like to sit around with people at times and say, well, tell me about your story. Tell me about your past. Tell me how you got from where you were to where you are today. Tell me how you came to know the Lord. I love just having, it's almost like an interview. But you know, when you get a chance to sit down and let people tell their story, they love to tell their story. And they can be a witness in the midst of doing that. And that was what was happening in the book of Acts. They witnessed the power of the cross and the resurrection. And how cool is that? You know, evangelism is one of the greatest needs of our time. If I had to identify the two greatest needs in the world and in the church, I would say that evangelism obviously is number one, because without Christ, people are going to suffer an eternity in hell. And then number two, particularly considering the church discipleship, growing in His grace, growing in His Word, growing in our walk with Him would be one of the greatest needs that I see of our time in the church today. You know, churches are stumbling along. Churches are plateaued or declining simply because there are so few witnesses for Christ. Everybody is content just to sit around in a pew, listen to a sermon on Sunday, and go home. And that's not what Christ got us involved for. There are no bench warmers for the kingdom. You know, witnessing Christians are a powerful force of God. My question to you today is this: are you being an active witness for the master? Remember, before you sit back and say, that scares me. Remember what I said a witness does? A witness can only testify to the things that he or she has seen and heard. It is your story. Are you telling your story to those around you? I will promise you that God has placed the people in your sphere of influence around you that need to hear your story, plain and simple. I promise you that. Start telling your story for Christ and watch what happens, okay? Now, I want us to think for just a few moments as we consider the accomplishments of the early church. You know, doing these things, what was it that made the early church go forward? You know, remember what we talked about through today's Bible study. We talked about the church was a praying church, the church was a loving church, and the church was a witnessing church. And so what did that accomplish? You know, I want us to think about, you know, the thousands of people that they added to their numbers. And I like what the word says: daily they added to their numbers. And I'm not talking about just a few. I'm talking about literally thousands of people were putting their trust in the Savior because of the witness of this church. And as I consider that, I think about the advantages that you and I have in this day and age. Man, the advantages that we have that they did not, that puts us to shame. I mean, think about it. You're watching this Bible study right now through a social media channel or through YouTube. You know, you're in a different place than I am, and you're watching this, and we've got cell phones, and we've got transportation, all these things that the early church didn't have, and yet they put us to shame in their work for the Lord. You see, here's what they did. This carries me back to what I told you early in our Bible study. They stressed the basics. And in stressing the basics, they won thousands to the Lord. Now, what am I talking about stressing the basics? Remember what I told you about my coaches? My coaches kept saying, remember your fundamentals. Practice your fundamentals. Here's how you tackle. Here's how you hit the baseball. Here's how you throw. These are the things that you do. And keep going over the fundamentals, the fundamentals. Folks, I don't know why it is today that in this day and age, in the year 2024, we seem like we want to complicate the gospel so much. The Lord said the gospel should be so simple that even a small child could understand it. We need to stop doing that. We need to stop with all the high-tech, expensive, programmatic things and get back to the basics. And you might say to me today, well, preacher, when you're talking about the basics, what are you talking about? Well, that's exactly what we talked about today: prayer, love, and witnessing. And if a church does that and puts their whole heart into it, I guarantee you that you will see your community change. I guarantee you that it will spread beyond even your church, even your community, and it will catch fire along the way. And the next thing you know, people will be asking your church, well, what is it that you're doing that's allowed you to be so successful? My prayer is that you'll be able to see what's real simple. We took a page out of the church in the book of Acts, and we just started praying for people. And we just started loving people, and we just started telling people about Jesus. That's witnessing. And what happened was it shook the world for Christ. It shook the world, it shook the foundations in Acts, and it will shake the foundations today. So my question to you is this: are you willing to step forward and do that, Christian person? First of all, I want to ask you if you are a Christian person. Have you ever trusted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? If you haven't, then right now He's calling you. He is simply saying to confess your sins before Him. Do you realize that you are a sinner? Do you realize your need of a Savior? Do you realize what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross through His death, His burial, and His resurrection? The resurrection conquered sin, death, and hell, and by His shed blood, you and I can be redeemed for all of eternity and spend eternity with Him. Listen, if you've never trusted Christ, I'm just going to ask you right now, wherever you are, just bow your head and just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, today I realize I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me. Come into my life. Save my soul. Teach me, Father, and help me live for You. In Jesus' name. Now listen, if that was you and you trusted Christ, that's just the first step in your Christian walk. I want to encourage you to do this. If you trusted Christ, please contact us at Central Baptist Church. I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'd love to help you with the next steps in your Christian walk. Remember, this is just the beginning. You want to draw close to Him. You want to learn about Him. I'd love to be able to help you in doing that. Maybe today you're a Christian and you've just been on the sidelines. You've sat back and said, you know what, the bottom line is, I hadn't been praying like I should be. I haven't been loving people like I should be, and I certainly haven't been witnessing like I should. Listen, you can ask God right now to forgive you and to restore you back to where you were before, that joy may come back to you as you follow Him and as you exercise those fundamentals of the faith. Just simply say, Lord, I'm coming home. Help me, Father, to be what You want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And I promise He will. Again, if there's any way we can help you here at Central Baptist Church, I encourage you to give us a call. Our website's listed on the screen there. You can contact us that way, or you can give us a call at the church. I do want to go ahead and let you know what we're going to be studying next week so you can be prepared for that. Where you're reading for this week as we head into next week is going to be the book of Psalm chapter 33. And I also want you to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So that's Psalm 33 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And next week, we're going to discuss national blessings as we're heading in to the week of the 4th of July when we celebrate our independence. We want to take a look at national blessings and see what we might do to see God's blessing fall upon the United States of America once again. So let me pray with you, and I'll look forward to seeing you next week. Father, You're good to us. Again, I ask right now that You would just fill our hearts and souls with what we need to do. Lord, may we truly be a praying individual and church. May we truly be a loving church and a loving individual. And Father, may we truly be a witnessing church and a witnessing individual. Lord, I pray that You will help us to see opportunities that You give us and help us to realize it's not complicated, that all You're asking us to do is tell our story, the things we have seen You do, the things we've heard that You do in our lives. Lord, help us to be a good witness for You. Give us a great week. Watch over us and help us to see the opportunities and God moments that lie ahead of us this week. As Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, again, I want to thank you for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. As always, we would love to invite you to come and enjoy a service with us. This coming Sunday, our service times are it starts at 10:45 a.m. in the morning. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. And we do have other opportunities for discipleship throughout the week, whether it's small groups, whether it's Sunday school classes, or whether it's adult Bible studies or even children's classes through Awana. Now, Awana is not going through the summer, but when school starts back up, we'll have Awana for our kids. And we look so forward to having that time together. I hope and pray I will see you this coming Sunday. Be sure to introduce yourself to me if you happen to stop by. We love you. God bless you. Have a great day.